Doris Day, 1956, from Alfred Hitchcock's film The Man Who Knew Too Much. That's something I didn't know, but I knew the song. One of the most influential songs of all time. According to Google, it's a philosophical reflection on the unpredictability of the future and the importance of accepting fate, encouraging listeners to release themselves from the burden of worrying about things they cannot control. AI hasn't figured out punctuation yet. You might put a case for singing it when you want to get through something, when you're worried. You might think, therefore, it's a good song for brick making in slavery. The pattern in the song is simple. There's a question from someone that says, like, I'm worried. What's going on? What's going to happen? What does the future hold? And the answer in every case comes back. What will be, que sera. And I'm throwing this song at you as a memory aid, because it's as much as I also enjoyed it on Friday. But it's because in our reading from Exodus tonight, the Israelites are calling out in distress. But really what they're crying out is, what does the future hold? How long is this going to last? What's going to happen? And God hears them, and his answer comes through God acting on his covenant with them. And like in the song, that answer is made up of will be's. Not whatever will be, but what I will be. I will be what I will be. So one will be is he will be our God. We will be his people. And he will be with us. And at the end, if we have time, I'll also explain why this song is a good memory aid, but a bad model of Christian faith. Let's pray. Open our hearts, Father, and hear our prayers to give us your Holy Spirit to guide my words, and let your word be understood clearly and transform us to be more like you by the time we spend in your word this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've reached sermon 4 of our journey through Exodus, and it's an important turning point because a new character has entered the action, and that character is God. Everything else that happened before was setting the scene and telling us some history. It's also an important point because we pick up in Exodus today the covenant theme that runs through the Bible, right from the Garden of Eden to the end of Revelation. That theme can be summed up with, we just said, he will be our God, we will be his people, and importantly, he will be with us. So especially the theme of God's presence dwelling with his people, which runs right from the Garden of Eden up to Revelation. But it is a focal point in Exodus, which ends with God coming down in the completed tabernacle. There I will meet with the people of Israel, and it shall be sanctified by my glory. Exodus 29:45. Jesus came down to us. John 1:14. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And in Revelation 21, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. So this is the covenant theme that picks up in verse 24. And if you look at verse 24, it reads, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. So God looked on the Israelites and was concerned about them. So the Israelites were invited and welcomed to Egypt for their protection originally, but by now they are enslaved, and they reach a point where they cried out and groaned because of this slavery. So we're just going to note the importance of calling out, and we could draw some applications here about prayer. The text draws a link between the crying out and God acting on the promises that he already made to them. They've suffered long enough, but this is the first time we hear that they're crying out, and God has a promise to them, since Abraham, to make them a great nation. And he has been prospering them in Egypt and growing their number, but here now they cry out because of their suffering, and he hears them. God hears them. It's not that he's forgotten, but he's heard them now, and now is the time to act in the name of the covenant. So he remembered. He remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and Jacob, to make them a great nation and a blessing to the world. To be their God, in other words, and they to be his people. So prayer here isn't pointless. It's somehow has a role to play in God acting according to his will and his promises. Though sometimes we need to wait. Sometimes we don't see everything. It's like in the song, the future's not ours to see. Remember, the Israelites were some 400 years in Egypt. So anyway, right at this point, God looked and has concern. And at this point, we need to hold on to that for a moment, because the focus now in our text shifts to Moses. You remember Moses has run away from Egypt after killing a slave master, and he's left behind his life in the palace to live as a shepherd priest in Midian. And sorry, to live with a shepherd priest in Midian. And there he has a new life. He's married, he has a child, and he's out there living a shepherd life, which was a tough and rugged existence, and also a subtle hint about the kind of leader he will become, if you want to notice the theme. So 3 verse 1, now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. So he's out there and up a mountain, and he sees this bush with great flames of fire. It says Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. And this is the thing. He sees the fire, what he recognizes as fire, but he notices it and watches it, and it's not behaving like he expects. I'm thinking he probably watches it for a while, and it's not moved to spread, or it's not consumed the bush at all. It's just there. There's flames of fire. So he moves to get closer to see what it is. And what it is a symbol of God's presence with his people. As we said, this is an important theme of Exodus, God's presence here being revealed by the symbol of a flame. We see it now in the burning bush. We will see it later in the wilderness as a pillar of cloud and fire. We'll see it again back here on Mount Sinai at the giving of the commandments, and when the tabernacle is complete at the end of Exodus. God will be with us. He will be with us. We saw it at Pentecost too. Anyhow, verse 4. I'm getting ahead of myself. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses, which must have been a surprise. Moses, Moses. So once God sees a response from Moses when he goes to look, he calls to him in his own voice. And in case you're wondering, you may have noticed in the text it said it was an angel who appeared as the visible flames Moses could see, yet it is the voice of God calling to him. But that's often the way the Bible describes God appearing like this. The angel is the visible. God's voice, though, is described as direct, the direct voice of God. And that makes sense if you think about it. We know that God isn't the flames. So God put an angel of fire there to reveal his presence to Moses, but God still spoke at that time directly to him. So Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground. The presence of God makes the ground holy. And so Moses is asked to take off his shoes. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And at this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. And then, so God reveals who he is. And he's described who he is by his relationships and past dealings with his people, the God of Abraham and his descendants, the God of the Israelites, the God, in other words, of the slaves, the God of the people who cried out, and the God of the covenant, the God of the three will be's. I will be your God, we will be his people, and he will be with us. And we can tie these will be's into what the Lord says next in verse 7. I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt, because they are my people. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, again, because they are my people. I am concerned about their suffering, because I am their God. So I have come down. I will be with them. Our God, who comes down to us to be with us, whose nature never changes, like Jesus came down, I am their God, they are my people, and I will be with them. So, verse 8, I have come down to rescue them from the hands of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And so here he gives Moses instructions. Because like how God responds according to his promises when people cry out to him, God works his will and works out his promises through people, people like Moses, people like us. When we pray, your will be done, we're also offering to be God's hands and feet in doing that will of God's. So there we are in verse 10. So go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Sounds simple, doesn't it? God says, it's time to rescue my people who cried out. So you will pop over to the most powerful man in the world and bring back 600,000 men he's been using to build cities over there. Bring them back with you. That'll be straightforward. I hope Moses is a good shepherd by now. But look at how the conversation goes. Moses says to God, who am I? Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And that sounds like a fair question on the face of it, doesn't it? That's probably what I would ask. But it's always the point. Who am I is a silly question when we are serving God and serving him so that his will be done. Because it doesn't matter who I am. If I'm trying to serve God and build his kingdom in obedience to him so that his will be done and his covenant kept, then it doesn't matter who I am. It doesn't matter how small or powerless or untalented or tactless or frightened I am. I wonder, do you ever feel like you can't contribute to God's will being done on earth, or that God can't use you to bring about his kingdom in any useful way because you aren't holy enough or powerful enough or experienced or prominent enough or enough well-trained? But all that matters is, I will be obedient, I will be God's. So what's important isn't who I am, it's who God will be. And that's why when Moses asks his seemingly reasonable question, who am I to do this? Who am I to do this great thing? God doesn't give him an answer to his question, who am I? God replies about himself instead. Verse 12, I will be with you. And the I will be is God invoking his whole covenant identity. I will be with you. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will be with you. And God carries on. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. In other words, you might not get it right now, but you're chosen to be part of a massive plan of salvation. And one day you'll be standing here, and you, and in the text this is a plural you, you will be back in this very spot worshipping me, and with all my people. And then you'll see, and it will be a sign to you of who I am and of my covenant. I think what's true for Moses is the same for us, by the way. Just follow Jesus in obedience, keep doing the next thing, and one day you'll see for yourself the big picture when you find yourself in a huge crowd worshipping God, and then you will understand who it was who sent you. Verse 13, Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? So all of that before wasn't enough for Moses, and he and God work through a series of objections he has. If you have time later or during the week, go ahead and read chapter 4, because we won't cover it in our sermons. But basically, as part of Moses, God calling Moses, well, it doesn't reveal that Moses is instantly trusting and full of faith. God needs to mentor and disciple him into the right shape. But God is patient and kind with Moses and surprisingly flexible about how his people work out his plan. But we are going to look at Moses' first question. Who shall I say sent me? What is your name, God? Because this is roughly where we just want to land tonight. Verse 14. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. Or I will be who I will be. That's the version usually written underneath at the bottom of our page in the Bibles. And that's the covenant name of God. Whenever you find Lord written in capital letters in our English Bibles, that's the I will be name, or Yahweh, found multiple times in this passage alone. And when God describes himself to us in a name that he uses, I will be, and he defines himself by his promises and actions towards his people. When God calls himself this, he's connecting all the dots for us to a much bigger picture. That's the way names all work in Scripture, or often. Moses' name himself, that comes from Masha, I think. How do I pronounce that right? Masha, which means drawn out. And it's not because Moses was just a drawn out kind of a person, but because Pharaoh's daughter said, I drew him out of the water. So that drawn out bit is just a hint at the full picture behind it. Eve means to live, not because she was alive, but because she is the mother of all living. So when we find names, they hint at a bigger picture. I am what I am is hinting at I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of history and the salvation and establishment of my people. I am who I am. I will be what I will be. I will be your God. You will be my people. And importantly, I will be with you. And he says, I will be with you, Moses, because I will be with my people. And I will be who I will be is the Lord we can trust to remember and act on that covenant with his people. He's a God who won't sit unconcerned while his people suffer. He's a God who hears our cries. And from that concern for his people flows the whole story of Exodus. As God, or I will be what I will be, unfolds his salvation plan to rescue the Israelites from slavery. And this action of rescue is the central and foundational Old Testament salvation act for God's people. And it defines us and sets us apart from the rest of the world as God's miraculously saved people. We are a people defined by what God has done for us. And of course, this action also foreshadows our final and complete salvation in Jesus. Today, it's that act of salvation which defines each of us here and Jesus' church. Jesus came down to us, and through his sacrifice on the cross, he rescued us from slavery to sin by paying the penalty for sin, which is death, and took us out of slavery into life. So Jesus is the ultimate and final expression of God's name. He was, if you remember, called Emmanuel, a Hebrew name meaning God with us. I just want to gather these thoughts into a few little action points. First, know who God is. He calls himself, I will be who I will be, and invokes the whole covenant with his people into how he defines himself. His character, all he does, all he is, and all he has promised for us is tied into that name. We know he is a God who is with us. Second, prayer. His people should call out in prayer. We're not supposed to leave it at que sera, sera, which is why the song is a bad model for faith. because it's one thing simply not worrying, but we're told not to worry because we can pray to God, understanding that we're going to be heard. So we pray that he will act, and we do this according to his covenant. So not that whatever will be, but that whatever God will be, and that he will be with us. And finally, act. Our God is one who acts for his people, and he has acted in the past in accordance with his promises. He came down and acted in salvation for the Israelites, and he has since acted through Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us, and he still acts now for his people's salvation. And like God acts, we need to act too, in obedience, like Moses did. So the more I thought about K, Sarah, Sarah, the more I felt a little sad about the song. When we have a little, you know, an awesome God who saves us, we shouldn't be fretting, but we shouldn't be sat around singing, yeah, whatever, as though we're resigned to the blind actions of fate. So I looked on the internet to see if there were other words for this song, and I came across some others. I'll read it as poetry because I haven't got the appetite to sing a second time. Take it up in prayer. Our Father is always there. Whenever you're lost or scared, take it up in prayer. God is always there. To credit Haley Joy Gaglione, who I don't know but has a lovely voice. God is with us. Let's pray. Father God, land this message into our hearts according to your will, that we might know you better and love you more, because you are the God of covenants, the God of your people, and you desire to dwell with us. Thank you for coming down to us, and we welcome your Holy Spirit with open hearts and thankfulness. In the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.